John. Chapter 7.
The Gospel of John, chapter 7. In verse 1, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. And therefore his brother said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourself. I do not go up at this feast because my time has not yet fully come." And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray." And yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. And the Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" And so Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And if anyone is willing to do his will, he'll know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. For he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him." And then we'll skip down and we'll begin picking up the reading in verse 28. And Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from. And I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, because I'm from him, and he sent me." And so they were seeking to seize him, and no one laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those that this man has, will he?" But the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me. But you'll seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is the statement that he said, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But some of the people, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." And others were saying, "This is the Messiah." Still others were saying, "Surely the Messiah is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Messiah comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. And the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' But the officers answered, 'Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks.'" And then in chapter 9, verse 1, he passed by, and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. For while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And so he went away. He washed, and he came back seeing. I am the light of the world. I am the living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And right now in New York City, the celebration of Booths is taking place. It began last Wednesday and will continue for 7 days. It is the final feast of the year. One of the three pilgrim feasts that God demanded that all males attend going to the city of Jerusalem. They must attend Passover. They must attend Pentecost. They must attend Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned more often in the Word of God than any other feast. Held on the 15th of Tishrei, lasting for 7 days, considered to be the greatest of all the feasts. It is called the holiday. It is called the feast. And it was also the end gathering, for it's the end of the harvest season. And they would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the fact that God has provided for their every need. And that festival was also to commemorate the exodus from Egypt and the wilderness wandering, when God told them to build temporary houses until they reached the land. And during those 40 years of wandering, living in the temporary houses, God provided for them then. And there's great confidence that God's going to provide for me now and into the future. A feast of harvest, a feast of rejoicing. If you were to go to the city of Jerusalem in Jesus' day, and if you were to just to spread out all over the city of New York, you're going to see these booths, these sukkahs, built by the Jewish community after Yom Kippur. You'll find them on rooftops. You'll find them in front yards. You'll find them in the parks around this city, commemorating the feast that's recorded here in John chapter 7. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles on the sabbatical year, the seventh year, that there was the reading of the book of Deuteronomy, and the people were reminded of their covenant relationship to God. And it is an understanding of that feast that gives us the background in John chapter 7, 8, and 9. When Solomon built his temple, he dedicated that temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you go back and read of that event in the Old Testament, you discover at that event that the Shekinah glory of God descended on Solomon's temple, and the smoke filled the house. And God's glory was so great, it could not be contained. And so connected with the Feast of Tabernacles is the Shekinah glory of God. It is God dwelling with his people. That's one of the major themes of the Bible. The Bible begins in Exodus with God dwelling with his people. Man losing that fellowship with God because of his sin. And yet the promise of God that he's going to dwell with his people, sharing his glory with his people. And that is why in the Hebrew scriptures, God told them to build a temporary house, a tabernacle, which later became the temple. God's teaching this concept of dwelling with his people. And that is why your Bible ends in the book of Revelation with the promise of God dwelling with his people. And Ezekiel the prophet, writing about the time of the end, speaks of the Shekinah glory of God returning and dwelling with his people. The story of the Bible is how God has made a way for sinful men to enter his presence and dwell in his house forever. And the Feast of Tabernacles teaches these incredible truths. These people were to dwell in these booths and rejoice during these 7 days before the Lord. Very samples of the fall crops were taken. Branches from palm trees and myrtle trees. And a couple other trees, willow trees. And a branch from a fruit tree. And you walk around New York City and you'll see Hasidic Jewish men carrying around these branches in their hands during this festival. And they'll have a little thing that looks almost like a lime, part of the fruit from the tree, celebrating Sukkoth. It was during the celebration of booths and tabernacles that there were multiplied daily sacrificial offerings, more offerings offered on the Feast of Tabernacles than any other festival. Interesting that God's required number of offerings were divisible by seven. For this is the feast in the seventh month. A feast that lasted 7 days with a number of offerings that could be divided by seven. The entire priesthood, all 24 courses ministering during the Feast of Tabernacles. On Yom Kippur, just a few days before, we learned last week that the high priest did everything. He acted all alone because the work of our salvation was accomplished by Christ and Christ alone. But he, having accomplished that great salvation, has a vast community of people. He has a kingdom made up of kings and priests, and we are it. And we are the ones rejoicing because there's been a great harvest and an ingathering of the people of God, and we share in it. And we are dwelling with God. This rejoicing continued all during the seven-day festival. Now, prior to the coming of Christ, there were customs added nearly 100 years before he came. And one of those customs was what was called a water libation. Here they are living in the land, and that land needed water. And so at this time of the year, there was prayer that went up to God for the rains. The rains that would last for a number of months. The former rains that would prepare the earth for the springtime planting. And then just before the fall, there would be the latter rains that would bring the harvest into fruition. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, they were crying out to God for this rain, that rain which would stop in March, 7 months without rain, and then the latter rain. If God didn't prepare or didn't provide those early rains in October, there would be no spring harvest, and famine would be on the doorstep. So during this feast, there was the crying out to God for rain, and a special celebration that took place, which becomes the backdrop of Jesus speaking of living water and saying, I'm the light of the world. You see, for 7 days during the feast, the high priest would make his way from the temple to a pool called Siloam. And I read for you in John chapter 9 that Jesus, when he told that blind man, he's the light of the world, he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And there's significance here. The pool of Siloam was fed by a spring outside the city, the spring of Gihon. And from that spring came living water, running water. And during the time of King Hezekiah, a tunnel was built from that Gihon spring all the way into the city, and it emptied in the pool of Siloam. And it overflowed from Siloam and continued. There was running, living water coming from Gihon into the pool of Siloam. And during the harvest celebration, a high priest would make his way to the pool of Siloam, for it was at the pool of Siloam what the ashes from the red heifer were mixed with the water, and the water was sprinkled on people that were unclean, and they became clean. He gathered with a golden pitcher from that pool of Siloam, and he made his way, followed by a procession of people that were singing and celebrating. And they brought this golden pitcher full of water, the living water from Siloam, and they took it to the altar. And every day they walked around the altar one time and then poured the water out at the edge of that altar. But on the seventh day of the festival, the worship of the people was at a fervor pitch. This is the time of rejoicing and celebration. And on that occasion, the high priest would march around the altar 7 times. And the worship was at a high pitch. And it was in the midst of that celebration, the pouring out of the libation, that Jesus, the text says, stood and he cried out with a loud voice. And he said, I am the living water. And if you'll come and drink of me, you'll never thirst again. He said it loudly. And you could imagine the hush that fell in the temple. For something was being pictured there of the one who's the living water. And connected with that had always been the promise of the Spirit of God. And what Jesus is saying there is that I am the Messiah who can quench your thirst. He would speak to the woman at the well, and he would tell her in John 4 that this water that I bring is satisfying. In John chapter 7 and verse 38, he says that this water will spring up into everlasting life. And in John chapter 7 and verse 37, he says, drinking is believing. And then he says, this flowing water is a reference to the Holy Spirit. For in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, the Bible says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land, and I'll pour out my spirit, says the Lord. And then I want to read a text from you that's found in Ezekiel chapter 36, a text about the coming of Messiah. In chapter 36, verses 24 through 27, the Bible says this, For I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. God is talking about the time of the end. When he says, while you celebrate tabernacles as a commemoration of me taking you out of the land of Egypt, that you I exited you from the land of Egypt and you dwelt in booths, God says, in the time of the end, there's going to be a greater exodus. I'm going to take you from all the nations. I'm going to exit you from all the lands, and I'm going to bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. The significance of the pool of Siloam with the ashes from the red heifer sprinkling on the unclean. This is the imagery. This is the backdrop. And you'll be cleansed from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And listen to me, verse 26. I'll give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. Do you know why the Jewish community was scattered around the world? Because of the disobedience to the covenant. For God in the book of Deuteronomy, the book that was read at the Feast of Tabernacles during the sabbatical year, and the people pledged that we're going to keep the covenant. God says in that book, if you do not keep the 10 words, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. And in 722 B.C., God began to scatter the nation of Israel among the nations of the world. But why? Because of the disobedience to the covenant. And then that was followed in 586 with a scattering of the two tribes that were left among the nations of the world because of the disobedience to the covenant. Do you know that the scattering of the nation of Israel around the world is a testimony of the inability of man to keep the covenant? They're an illustration for us all. The impossibility for us to gain life on our own. For God giving that covenant to the nation in the book of Deuteronomy comes along after Moses gave it. And he said, listen, I know you can't keep it. And God says the reason is because you have a heart of stone. And that's the reference here. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And God says what's going to have to take place is the Spirit of God is going to have to circumcise your heart of your unbelief. You do not believe on me. That's exactly what God said. There you need a cleansing. You need a spiritual cleansing. And this is exactly what Jesus meant when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, he's not talking about a water baptism. It's a hendiadys. And what he's talking about, he says, you must have a spiritual cleansing. You must have the Spirit of God bring about through the sprinkling, the work of regeneration and the circumcision of your heart. My friend, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or you're not Jewish. Every single one of us cannot keep the covenant demands. And every single one of us need a heart circumcised by the Spirit of God. And every single one of us need this cleansing. And we get it by believing on Him. The one who stood up and he cried, I am the living water. Come and drink of me and believe on me and you'll find life everlasting. That's what he cried out in that festival. Against the backdrop of the water libation poured out in the celebration. There was something else that took place during tabernacles. Every night in the temple, There were four huge menorahs. They tell us that they stood 75 feet tall. That's three times the height of this roof. And they had ladders going up to the top. And every single night, the young men would climb those ladders with pitchers of oil. You'd have never gotten me up there. I'm afraid of heights. But carrying up this oil and emptying it in the menorahs, and it was lit. Four huge menorahs lit. And the men of Israel had torches in their hands, and all through the night, the Levitical choir sung, and the instruments played, and the music was lively, and the Jewish men danced and carried their torches in celebration. And what were they celebrating? This great light was a picture of the Shekinah glory of God that had left the temple. In the days of Ichabod, written over the temple, the glory of God has departed. The Shekinah glory is gone. But the promise of Ezekiel is that God's going to dwell with us again. His Shekinah glory is going to come down. That was in the prophets, my friend. And that is why. That is why when John begins his gospel, he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's exactly what he says. And when he says that the beginning was the Word, he's not going back to something that Philo taught, a Greek philosopher. No, he was going back to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses promised the coming of the Messiah and called him the Word. And now John is saying the Word has arrived. And in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, he said, and that Word became what? Flesh. And he did what? And he tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you realize that Jesus is the Shekinah glory of God? That the author of Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 3 calls him the very radiance of God? That Colossians says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? He is the Shekinah glory, and he came. That is why when you look at the comings of Christ in the Bible and study every noun and every use of that coming, you discover that one of the words used to describe the coming of Christ the first time is the Greek word epiphania. And it means the shining. You know what that star was? It wasn't a literal star. The text says it was a Shekinah, it was a shining, and it was the Shekinah glory of God that attended Christ at his first coming. And the promised second coming of Christ is called an epiphania. And at that great coming, the Bible says he's going to come in his Father's glory, and he's going to come in his own glory, and he's going to come in the angels' glory, and he's going to come in the saints' glory. There's going to be a brilliant shining when the Son of God comes back. And that's why Jesus says in the time of the end, don't let anybody deceive you. For there'll be many messiahs that come. But he says, this is how you'll mark out the coming of the true Messiah. It's going to be a shining from the east to the west as the Shekinah glory of God comes down here. And God dwells among his people. God was dwelling among his people in the person of Messiah. And I want to tell you something. He says that he's full of grace and truth. You want grace in your life? I mean, we look at our life. Hindsight's always 20/20. We turn around and we look at our past days filled with all of our shame and our filth and our struggle and our sin. But thank God, he's full of grace upon grace upon grace. That's what God brings. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him, you have the righteous one representing you with all of his righteousness and all of your unrighteousness placed on him. And my friend, your shame, your guilt, your sin is gone because of the grace of God. And he's full of truth. You want to spend the rest of your life living for the glory of God, then my friend, you follow the walk of Christ, for he is true. That menorah, lit by Christ, lit by the priest, was a picture of Christ. It was lit every night and burned all those days. And the choirs were singing. And the Levites were on the 15 stairs that separated the court of Israel from the court of the women. And as they sang the songs of ascent that are found there in the book of Psalms. And one of the songs they sung was Psalm 118. And that song says, "Save now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." It's messianic. And do you realize that even during the Passover season, when Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem to offer himself a sacrifice for our sin, it wasn't even the Feast of Tabernacles, but the crowds met him from Jerusalem at Passover time, and they were bringing what? Palm branches. Why? Because that's what you bring during Tabernacles that pictures Messiah's reign. And what were they singing? They were singing Psalm 118, "Save now. Show yourself. You're the light of the world, the one who's full of grace and truth." But it's a feast, a festival of ingathering, a festival of the final harvest. Do you realize that the Bible speaks often of a final judgment as a harvest? The promise of God is that he's going to gather his people unto himself and burn the wicked like chaff. The promise of God is that the Messiah will gather the remnant of Israel back to her land and believing Gentiles. And they'll keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And Zechariah the prophet says that when Christ returns and gathers his people from all the nations that they've been scattered to in a great exodus, that no longer will we talk about the exodus from Egypt, but we'll speak of the exodus from all the nations of the world. And this is exactly what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 20, 25 when he talked about when he returns with the sound of a trumpet and the angels. He says he's going to gather his elect from the four winds of the heaven and the four winds of the earth. And he's going to bring them back to the... Tabernacles is a picture of the ingathering harvest in the time of the end. Going to gather his elect. You can read this. I don't have the time. In Isaiah 27, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23. But as he gathers his people, he's going to tabernacle in their midst. For God would say, "My tabernacle also shall be with them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." That's found in the last book of Revelation. Chapter 21 and verse 3, it's repeated in Ezekiel chapter 37. "And the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." Do you know that the Shekinah glory of God is going to return to this earth? And the Bible says it's going to be like one great canopy over Jerusalem. And there's going to be a brilliant shining of the glory of God. Isaiah 60 in verse 1 and 19. Zechariah chapter 2 in verse 5. And Isaiah chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. And God is going to dwell with his people. You read the book of Revelation and the martyrs that come out of that great tribulation are carrying palm branches as a symbol of tabernacle and ingathering and the return of the Shekinah glory of God. And the text says that the Lamb is leading them to fountains of living water. And what a day that will be. For Ezekiel 45 and verse 25 says that on that day it will not be the high priest leading this fervorous pitch of worship to God. It will not be Andy and Brad and Galen leading the worship of the people of God on that day, but there will be one who is the Son, Mashiach, and he will be the one leading the worship. Can you imagine having him stand before us all and singing praise to the Father? My friends, this is ours.
We're going to wait a little bit of time.
Until he returns.
But we're going to share in that event.
For we have drunk of the living water. We've not drunk from a man-made cistern. You can get a crack and lose all the water. We have not drunk from a well, though it be deep, may dry up. But we have drunk from the living water, the flowing water. For the one who believes on Christ, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that's the Spirit of the living God. For he will pour water on him who is thirsty, and he'll pour a flood on the dry ground. And I'll pour out my Spirit on your descendants. And I'll pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. And they'll look on me whom they have pierced. And they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as they grieve for a firstborn. For he is the fountain of life. And he is the light of the world. And that is why on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus said, there are some here that will not taste death until they've seen the kingdom of God, until they've seen Mashiach. And what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? The very Shekinah glory of God was revealed in the person of Christ as the humanity of Christ was peeled away and the brilliant shining took place. And immediately they said, should we build booths? Should we build a sukkah? Should we celebrate tabernacles? Mashiach is here. Yes, Mashiach was here. But the time was not yet. The hour had not yet come. For in the first shining would be the death. And in the second shining would be the crown. I close with the responses of those who saw Christ during that Feast of Tabernacle. In John chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says some people were amazed. In John chapter 7 and verse 20, some said that he has a demon. Others said, do the rulers know that he is the Messiah? My friend, you never trust the religious leaders as to whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. They missed him. Others in John 7:40 said this, he's the prophet that Moses wrote about. Prophet that was coming. Chapter 7 and verse 44, others wanted to seize him. They wanted to arrest him. And they sent the officers to arrest him. And they come with their swords and their chains, but they cannot arrest him, for never a man spoke like this man. And he preached in the temple at Tabernacles about how to get life. Eternal. And then John closes out in the 51st verse of John 7, and he says the Pharisees were arguing among themselves about who he was. and tell Nicodemus, the one whom Christ met with privately and told him he needed the spiritual cleansing, stood in his defense. And the arguing ceased. My friend, I ask you this afternoon, what is your response to the fountain of living water and the light, the Shekinah of the world? You can't ignore him. But if you'll believe on him, living water, the Spirit of God, will flow. And you'll walk a path that knows grace and truth. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, you have given to us this revelation. Given to the world your feast, your appointed times that speak of the work of Christ. Father, the desire of our heart I know is shared by your heart and the heart of Christ and the heart of your Spirit. It is that the dear people in this room and the dear people living the streets of Manhattan would come to know you, that you are the Lord. They would come to know the one that you sent. That they would repent and believe on him. And so we ask that you would do that in our midst. That you would do it in our community. That there would be a great harvest, an ingathering. And Father, we know that you're going to do this in a great way for the nation of Israel in the time of the end. When Mashiach returns in all of his glory with the sound of a trumpet, and the nation mourns because of him as they look on him whom they have pierced. But then you're going to open a fountain of cleansing in that day, and the nation will be born again as they see Christ. And then, Father, what a celebration it'll be. What dancing, what singing, what playing will be when the entire company of your priests, your kingdom of priests, gather with Mashiach and celebrate your Shekinah glory. You dwelling with your people. The thought of us sharing in that, Father, will warm our hearts today. It will strengthen us to face a new week. For this is where you're taking your people. This is the end game. This is where we are glorified with the glory that Jesus had before the world was with you. So strengthen the hearts of the saints in this room, I pray. And then use us this week to speak of Christ Bring glory to yourself and honor. Please, Father, honor the work of Christ by redeeming men and women in this room whose eyes are not open yet, who cannot say that I'm a believer, I've put my faith in Christ. For their heart is hard and cold. Their eyes are blind, they cannot see. The old tempter has blinded the hearts of men, lest they believe your glorious gospel. So we would ask that the power of your Spirit would break into their heart with a conviction of sin and of their need for righteousness and of the judgment to come. For no amount of crying out to them from the voice of men can turn their heart around. It must be that living, cleansing power of your Spirit. So we would beg of you, Spirit of God, that you would have mercy. Mercy on lost people in this room today. A mercy that pierces their heart. Spirit of God, give them that gift of a repentant faith. Draw them to Christ. We just beg of you to do it for the glory of your dear name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to let us prepare for our offering today. And